Christianity in the 21st century is often viewed as hypocritical instead of authentic, cruel instead of loving, humiliating instead of forgiving, and scandalous instead of genuine. Where did the church go wrong? And is there hope to restore our Savior's reputation? Well, coming up on Living on the Edge, Jesus will unmask the deceitful nature of the religious leaders of his day and share some wisdom to identify false faith. I'm Dave Druey. We appreciate you joining us today as we pick up in our new series, The Road to Calvary. And we're a little over halfway through this study, but it's not too late to sign up for our new digital devotional, which follows our journey through Mark's Gospel. Go to livingontheedge.org to learn more. Well, with that, let's join our Bible teacher, Chip Ingram, in Mark chapter 7 for today's message, Religiosity Exposed.
Welcome to day 8 of our study of the Gospel of Mark. I know when you get right about here, your life gets busy, and that's one reason why we're just doing it Monday through Friday, giving people time on the weekend to pause, reflect, maybe catch up. But most of all, as we move toward the cross and Easter and the resurrection, we want to prepare our hearts and do sort of a you are there walk with Jesus. Where we're at the end of chapter 6, his popularity is mushroomed. I mean, he's the most popular person, and it's not just now in Judea and Jerusalem, but the Gentile areas. And so remember that in the first half of the book, there's three oppositions. And the first one was pretty strong and abrasive, and now they're going sort of an end run. And so we'll have a big controversy about tradition versus the truth. And that's important for you to remember, because then there'll be three specific miracles. All the miracles are going to happen in a Gentile region. And Jesus is going to talk about tradition versus truth and how our traditions, our religiosity, nullifies the truth. And then he's going to do some very radical things as he heals a woman who's not only a Gentile, but I mean, it's her daughter who's demon-possessed. And then he'll heal another man who's completely unclean. And then in a Gentile area, he'll feed 4,000. So let's follow along in the text. And beginning in chapter 7, it says, "The Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean, that is, ceremonially unwashed hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to, key word, the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles." So just get the picture. His popularity is growing. Now they've got a team of people coming from Jerusalem, official delegation, and they're going to confront Jesus. They want to find out what's really going on. And as they come, they're watching the disciples, and they're breaking some traditions. They're not doing the ceremonial washing. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" It's going to get very good now. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Now, what I want you to get, because chapter 8 is the climax of the book, Jesus has gone from being very subtle. He's in their face. He's being very direct. And now what he's going to do, he's going to take one of their traditions and he's going to flip it, and he's going to show them, if you want to know who's really guilty before God, it's not people with external washing their hands and going through the motions. It's what some of your religion and tradition is doing. So here's what he says. "You, teachers of the law," speaking to them, "you elders of Israel, let go of the commandment of God and are holding to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me, it's korban. That is, it's a gift devoted to God. Then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, here's the key phrase, you nullify the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and you do many other things like that." Now, you probably are thinking, what's Korban and what's the big deal? What they did to get around the commandment, just like Paul would write to us, when our parents get older, we have a moral responsibility to our families. Well, what the Pharisees had done, they created a new thing, said, well, if you say Korban, then this money you've devoted to the Lord and to the temple. Well, they're getting a big cut of that. So now it freed people from supporting their parents. Jesus is saying, guys, are you kidding? I mean, right there in the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, and you've figured a loophole and a workaround so that people don't honor their father and mother. And what he knew was these guys were getting extremely rich off of their roles in the religious establishment. And then notice verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone. So he's not just rebuking them. Now he's saying, hey, crowd, come on, let's do a little instruction on this. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of the man that makes him unclean. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. Notice, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on to say, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within and out of a man's heart comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Do you see what he's doing? I mean, he is changing the paradigm. Jesus came to break through the barriers, and one of the biggest barriers to knowing God, to walking with Jesus, to being a follower of Jesus, is understanding that it's not external things that make us right with God or righteous. It's a matter of the heart. It's internal. So what he's taught them now, and I mean, he's taking on the establishment now, and this is going to cost him his life. And what he's teaching the disciples is all these external rules. And it's easy for us to look back at them and they're doing those kind of things. And boy, how do they ever do that? Well, let me ask you, how much of the same thing have we done in different ways and somehow think, well, I must be right with God. When I was 12, I was baptized. I prayed a prayer. I'm trying to be a nice person. I go to church regularly. And Jesus would say to you and me, well, those things in and of themselves can be very good if they're coming from the heart. Could I hear about your in-depth times in prayer? Could I hear about your love for other people? Could I hear about the envy or the jealousy or the issues of the heart? Are you watching over your heart with all diligence? We all struggle, if we're really honest, that we make external righteousness sort of the standard because we can control it. And I won't spend too much time telling you my journey as a Pharisee, but when I came to know Jesus, I had a joy that I could not explain. I was 18 years old, very insecure, alcoholic family. I so longed for hope and help. And then I met my Heavenly Father. And I went away to college, and no one told me I had to read the Bible. I wanted to read the Bible. I'd read it in the morning, and I'd read it at night, and God was speaking to me, and I had this joy. And then I got around a group. It was a really good group, and 100% of this is not their fault. But the implicit message, they didn't say this, but God really loves you if you have a quiet time every day. God really loves you if you memorize at least 3 verses, every week. God really loves you if you're spending personal time with one other person and then that you're discipling one other person. God loves you even more if you do a Bible study and other things like that. And I just became a rigid Pharisee. And I've told this story before, but it's so stuck in my mind. And it was about 2.5 years later, and by now I've memorized hundreds of verses and leading Bible studies, and a friend, I'll never forget, she asked me a question and I quoted a verse. And she looked at me with disdain and said, Chip, you know, you used to be a really neat guy when I met you when you were a freshman. And now, every answer to everything is Bible verses spewing out of your mouth. If you're what it looks like to be a mature Christian, I would never want to be one. Boy, let that soak in. And so what I want to tell you is that that was my journey, and I had to unwrap thinking my spiritual activities made me right with God. And that was the issue with these Pharisees and teachers of the law. And you know what? There's a lot of people in our world who still think, you know, don't drink, don't smoke. What's the old saying? Don't go with girls that do or guys that do. And this external process somehow makes you right with God. Jesus is blowing that up. And that list he gave, I mean, slander, arrogance, murder, adultery, greed. Wow, there's one. Malice, having those attitudes like you want to get back at someone. Lewdness, that's sexual perversion. He says all these things, they come from your heart. And by the way, later he'll teach that you can know what's in your heart by what comes out of your mouth. Luke, in a corresponding passage in chapter 6, verse 45, he says, the good man out of the good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man brings forth what is evil, for the mouth speaks by that which fills the heart. So he's done that, and now we've got this issue of clean or unclean. What makes you right with God? External versus internal. Now, Jesus is wiped out. I mean, he's overwhelmed with people, and he wants to get away. And the way to get away from Jews is go to a very Gentile area. And so he's going to now go and try and get some time alone, get some R&R. You know, we all feel this way. But as he goes, like always, someone finds out where he is. And one of the most unique conversations we have in the New Testament takes place. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre, very Gentile area. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek. Notice Mark wants us to know she's unclean. Exterior, unclean, unclean. She's a Greek. She's a Gentile. Not only that, born in Syria, Phoenicia. In other words, she's a Phoenician Greek. She begged Jesus to drive out the demon from her daughter. Jesus' response at first seems like, is this? This isn't the Jesus that we think about. He says, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. And then she has this reply. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table get to eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. He's doing this long-distance healing. She went home and found her child lying on a bed, and the demon was gone.
You're listening to Living on the Edge, and Chip Ingram will be back to continue our series, The Road to Calvary, in just a minute. But let me quickly tell you that we are more than a broadcast ministry. We're supporting pastors globally, developing helpful resources, and sharing the gospel with this next generation. So if you'd like to join us in these efforts, become a monthly partner by going to livingontheedge.org. Thanks for your support. Well, here again is Chip.
What's going on here? Two or three things you need to get. When Mark is putting this book together, he's teaching this book in a way where he uses scenes or snapshots and miracles because he has an overarching story he's really trying to communicate. So the issue is tradition, cleanness, external or internal. So this isn't chronological. This is him taking the life of Jesus that he learned primarily from Peter and his own experience here, and he's giving us this story of someone who externally is completely unclean. I mean, as far as they could be. And then you sort of get this harsh picture, but Jesus is wanting the disciples to understand. So he says to her, basically, the children he's speaking of is the Jews. I came for the Jews. I'm the Messiah of the Jews. Now, Isaiah prophesied God had a plan for the Gentiles and all the rest. And this woman, she won't let go. She has this inner drive. She wants help for her child. And by the way, he's not being as disrespectful as it sounds. There's two words in the New Testament for dog. One is for the dogs that roam the street, and they were kind of wild, and they could often be dangerous. And there's another word, we would use the word doggies, little dogs that were inside that were kind of like pets. And so he's playing on some words and says, you know, I came for the children of Israel, not for the doggies. And so she flips it right back on him. And she says, Lord, you know, those little doggies around the house that are cute and everything, when the crumbs fall, even they get some. And notice what he's saying is her faith. Daughter, your faith. Remember, the arc of this book is following Jesus, and we're wanting to follow the disciples, and we're wanting to learn with them. These disciples have grown up their whole life knowing you don't wash your hands ceremonially. Wow, I mean, you're not right with God. And well, they start hanging out with Jesus, and pretty soon he's breaking traditional rules, so they break the rules. And then he tells them it really is about the heart, but they still have it. Yeah, it's about the heart for Jews. And then he goes over here, and here's the most unclean person possible externally, and he heals her daughter. And those disciples are looking at each other going, man, this thing's getting crazier and more wild by the day. And just in case they didn't get it, the next miracle is someone who is unclean internally. And now watch this miracle. And he's going to the next level for his disciples. He wants them to understand that righteousness, right relationship, is a matter of the heart. Miracle number two, the healing of the deaf and dumb man. Verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. So we're still in Gentile territory. There are some people brought a man to him who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hands on the man. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, he said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. So now the word in all this Gentile area, man, these miracles are going crazy and people were coming out like crazy. Jesus commanded them not to say anything, but they're talking to everyone. Notice the response of the people. These are Gentiles. These are non-Jews. These are people that when Peter was a little boy, when John was a little boy, when James was a little boy, you don't walk into their house. They're defiled. They're not God's people. They've learned bias and prejudice their whole life. And now the Lord says the external defilement that you guys think makes a person unacceptable to God, that's not true with the woman. There's few things that would defile a person more than they can't speak and they can't hear. Their perspective would be, if you can't speak and you can't hear, you're under the judgment of God. And Jesus, he says, no. Takes him away from the crowd, heals him. And I'm just in my mind, and what I want you to get is, imagine what those disciples are thinking now. First of all, they're like in a part of town that they've probably never been in. First, it was Tyre. Now, we're in the Decapolis. These are the 10 city areas. It's all Gentile area. And it's, they're scratching their head. Wait, he's our Messiah, and now he's healing Gentile people. Well, if you think that's bad, chapter 8 opens up and Jesus wants them to know there is no one in all the world outside of God's reach and God's love. And so he's going to do for a group of Gentiles the very same thing that he did for a group of Jews. And he's going to make the same picture that his love and his grace and his provision is available for whosoever would come. Pick up the story. Notice the author wants us to know, it's at the same time, during those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, motive, I have compassion for these people. They have been already with me 3 days, had them nothing to eat. Now get this. I mean, get yourself like in the disciples' world. They're in this Gentile area, and he's been teaching for 3 days, and these Gentiles, who they think they have no desire for God. They must be despised by God. That's what they've learned. They've been hanging around for a three-day seminar to hear Jesus' teaching. And they're out in the middle of nowhere, but they would rather listen to him than eat. And so after 3 days, Jesus says, I think we have a problem here. So we pick up the story, and he says, if I send them home hungry, they'll collapse along the way because some of them have come from a long distance. His disciples answer, where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Does this sound familiar? Oh, it's impossible. You're asking us to do something. We don't have the provision, or in our world, we don't have the money, or some of you in ministry, we don't have the staff, or we would really like to help those people, but we don't have the energy or the time. Jesus always takes us back to, how about this? What do you have? How about let's not worry about what we can't do for Jesus, who we can't minister to, what we can't accomplish with what we don't have? That's a mindset. How about we start with, what would happen if I touched what you do have because you were actually ready and prepared to act on what you do have, to love and to help people? And in this context, people that maybe you're uncomfortable with, people that you think are far from God, people of the other political party, people that have a lot of tattoos maybe, or from the other side, maybe people who drive fancy cars or appear to be wealthy, and you know those people, right? We all have biases, or maybe they have a different sexual orientation. See, we're not a whole lot different than these disciples, are we? We all kind of have categories that in this lane, I'm good with that, and I do these things, and he's blowing up the categories. And part of why I wanted you to walk with me all the way through Mark and not get just little pieces of gospel stories, I wanted you to go on this journey to understand the Calvary Road is following Jesus on a road less traveled, where there is tremendous cost, but even greater reward. So let's find out what he does. Well, the disciples come back and they say, well, we've got 7 loaves. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he'd taken the 7 loaves and had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over, and about 4,000 men were present. And what we know from the other story and from the culture, that they usually just counted the men. So think 4,000 men and some wives and some kids. And let's ponder just a minute. These miracles aren't just thrown in here. He's in a Gentile region, okay? Let's just ask ourselves if we could get inside of Mark's mind and him putting this together, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it starts off with the issue of tradition and truth. And so we have this conversation with the Pharisees and the elders, and we get that it's internal, not external. And then, in case you missed it, so someone who has real external defilement from a Jewish standpoint gets healed. The daughter, the demon, leaves. And then there's someone who has internal defilement, the guy who's deaf and dumb, he gets healed. And then, in case you missed it, then he finds there's huge crowds coming in Gentile areas, and he's giving them the same message about the kingdom of God. And then he feeds them the way he fed the 5,000. At the 5,000, there were 12 baskets left over, 12 tribes. The Messiah has come to meet the needs of all the people of Israel. Gentiles, 7 baskets. The perfect number is 7. All through Scripture, 7 is a perfect number. And Jesus had 7 basketfuls. So that as those disciples were holding those baskets and looking at each other, and their mind was getting completely messed up with this new paradigm, and they counted 7, aha, Jesus came for the Jews, but all those prophecies of Isaiah, a light for the Gentiles, all that prophecy, all the way back to that promise to Abraham, and you will be out of your seed all the nations of the earth. This Messiah, Jesus, is breaking every paradigm. He's now shown them who he is. He's shown them what makes you right with God. And now in chapter 8, in our next time together, it'll be the climax of the book. And they will actually discover firsthand the answer to the question, who do you say that I am? I hope you'll read the rest of chapter 8. Our next time together, we're going to dig in and we're going to get some of the richest teaching in all of the book of Mark. I'll see you then.
This is Living on the Edge, and Chip's message today, Religiosity Exposed, is from our series, The Road to Calvary, Walking with the Real Jesus. And before we move on, I hope you'll check out our resources for this study in the book of Mark. Both Chip's message notes and our new free digital devotional will help deepen your faith as we get closer to Easter. To learn more, visit livingontheedge.org or the Chip Ingram app. And as we wrap up, Chip's joined me in studio to share a strong final word from today's teaching. Chip?
Thanks so much, Dave. We've got millions of people going to church, going through the motions, many of them sincere but ignorant about the gospel, about truth. Their lives don't change. We have a whole generation of young people saying, you can have your Jesus and your churchianity and I'm out of here, because they don't see reality. And Living on the Edge has been called to declare war on religious activity that doesn't align with the Jesus of the New Testament. But we can't do it without you. I grew up in that environment and I turned away from God, and I just praise God that He brought people into my life that clearly explained the gospel, but as importantly, they lived it out. And they lived it out in real life and loved me and cared for me. And they were holy and they weren't weird. God longs to do that in our day. And the message of Living on the Edge is helping Christians live like Christians. We do it through teaching. We create resources, but it requires a team. And for us to do it moving toward the future, as God has opened more and more doors, I simply tell you, I need your help. Would you prayerfully consider partnering with us today and kind of move that good intention? You've thought about it. I ought to help them out. Yeah, I already decided in my head I would. But the fact is, you haven't acted on it yet. Act on it today. Let's make a difference.
Thanks, Chip. And as you prayerfully consider your role in this ministry, I want to remind you that every dollar is significant. When you partner with Living on the Edge, you multiply our efforts and resources in remarkable ways. To give a gift, go to livingontheedge.org or call us at 888-333-6003. That's 888-333-6003 or go to livingontheedge.org. App listeners, tap donate. We appreciate whatever you can do to help. Well, from all of us here, I'm Dave Drewy, thanking you for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge, and I hope you'll join us again next time.